The Apostle Paul's last written instructions were most likely found in 2 Timothy. Writing from a Roman prison cell, Paul laid on Timothy some heavy news when he explained in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The announcement of Paul's impending death was worsened by the news that many brethren like Demas and Alexander had forsaken him and turned their backs upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of this, a lot now rested upon the shoulders of this young evangelist. In an atmosphere of apostasy, Paul issues this critical warning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now the good thing of which Paul spoke, that which was committed into the hands of Timothy, was of course the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And among the last words that Timothy would ever receive from Paul is the admonition to keep the gospel. The word "keep" conveys the idea to guard, to keep by way of protection, to watch. And thus Paul is simply instructing this young preacher to guard the gospel. This is consistent with Paul's teaching. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." The gospel is so valuable, it must be protected. It must be guarded. It is not only worth living for, it is worth suffering for, yea, even worth dying for. It must be protected because the gospel is the only thing that can save man. It is the only thing that can forgive us of our sins, transform our lives, and give us a hope for the future. It must be protected from those who are outside of the church, and it must be protected at times from even those inside the church. In fact, there are three types of internal threats to the gospel that Paul had to deal with, and he often wrote about, in fact, instructs us to guard against. Number one, we must guard against the threat of false teaching. According to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, false teaching is compared to a cancer, like a cancer that spreads and kills. False teachers and false doctrines are often subtle and disguised, and if we're not on guard against them, they will deceive and destroy us. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Paul warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 and verses 28 through 31, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch." In other words, guard. Be on your guard. He says to the Galatians, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." He emphatically says, guard the gospel against anyone who may threaten to change it, because doctrine matters. Number two, we must guard against the threat of immorality. The gospel is threatened when Christians live immoral lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're warned against the dangers of tolerating or ignoring immorality in the church. Paul's instruction for corrective discipline is designed to encourage the sinner to change, but also to protect the purity of the church that remains. Paul asked, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" When sin is ignored, it permeates throughout the church and can cause others to be lost, while at the same time, destroys the influence and the credibility of the church in the community. When we don't practice what we preach, then we will not be heard when we preach. What we preach will not be listened to, will not be respected. It has been said, "What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say." And when people see that our practice does not match what we profess, they write God off and His name is blasphemed. Romans 2:24. And thus Paul, he would often cite his own life as a supplement to his teachings. Philippians chapter 4 verse 9, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, he says, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul said, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." Now when you read that, you might think that he got that backwards. Why wouldn't he say you followed the Lord and us? Well, he doesn't get it backwards because he understands that the first thing that people see is our example. And they see us and they come to see the Lord and follow Him. And Paul, therefore, unashamedly presented his life, even his motives, as a model for us to follow. And shame on us, myself included, when we can't do the same. When we, as members of the church, live unholy lives, we are fighting against God and the gospel He uses to save us and to separate us. And God forbid that we prevent the light of the gospel to shine into the hearts of those who are lost in sin because they are too focused on the darkness in our lives. Purity matters. We must guard the gospel. And thirdly, Paul teaches us that we must protect the gospel by guarding against division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul commands, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Unity is a reoccurring theme in the preaching and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Unity is important. And within the very same letter to the Corinthians, he reminds them of the unity that should exist by pointing to the Lord's Supper. In chapter 10 and verses 16 through 17, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." The Lord Jesus Christ desires His body to be one. He had only one typical body that's seen in the Passover lamb. He had only one physical body that He gave freely upon the cross. In fact, not one bone of His body was broken. There is to be only one loaf on the table to represent the unity of His body. And He has only one spiritual body, the church. And we are to be just as united in our hearts, in our minds, in our judgment, as the loaf is on the table. Division is a serious sin and offense in the eyes of God. So much so that He warns us that when we come across a man who is a divisive man, we are to reject him, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, Titus 3 verse 10. Because God sees division as the damaging threat that it really is. When someone is constantly stirring up trouble, when someone is sowing discord among the brethren and disrupting the peace of God's people, they need to be seen as the danger they are and the threat to the gospel of Christ. Because nothing has split more churches and divided more families, alienated more friendships. Nothing has discouraged more leaders than a spirit of fault-finding and backbiting. And it is a shame that there are places where there are several congregations within just a few miles radius, not because of evangelism, but because brethren simply refuse to get along. It's a shame that people cannot get along and be the body of Christ that God intends for us to be. We need to guard the gospel against such threats. We need to love the gospel more than we love ourselves. We need to love the gospel more than we love our own opinions. We need to love the gospel more than our own will. We were reminded last night very emphatically and powerfully and importantly that we are to teach our children that God is more important than they are. And we need to remember that the gospel is more important than we are. And we need to love it more than our own selves. And the Lord prayed for unity. He commands unity. And His plan to prevent division over personal and petty differences involves that we lay aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. If we are to be the body of Christ, we are to grow and we are to mature. And if we are part of a conflict that is causing a faction, we'd better get it resolved. The devil would love nothing more than for us to fight one another, because when we do, we have less energy, we have less desire, we have less credibility to preach the gospel. Division contradicts the message of the gospel, this word of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul says, pursue those things which make for peace and the things which one may edify one another. Peace doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. We have to make it. We have to pursue it. And we have to guard it. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yes, doctrine in the church matters. Purity in the church matters. And unity in the church matters. Let us guard it with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Guard the gospel.